Our subject this morning is the application of the Word of God. We've been speaking a lot about the Word of God in prayer, and I'm going to continue that for a little while. Our opening verse is Isaiah 52 and verse 5, where we read this. God says, "Now therefore, what have I here?" Right, he's looking upon the situation and says, "What is this? Saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed or spoken evil of." Every day continually, God's name, his holy and glorious name, is blasphemed by men. Isn't it amazing if you try to speak about the Lord at work or in other places? Don't you mention that. But if they want to get upset and use God's name in vain, nobody argues with that or tells them they can't do that. Every day, continually, my name is blasphemed. So that's God's lament. What's God's attitude toward this? Well, God has great hatred for this wicked sin. He expresses that in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. I'll read 15 also. "Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin." It's a sin to curse God. "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." So it's a very serious sin, a capital crime. "And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death." I'm not advocating the death penalty for blasphemy, but what God is saying here under the theocracy of Israel is this is a very great sin, one that he hates very much, and one that carries with it the greatest of penalties, ultimately eternal damnation. God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And I'm sure our reaction to these verses is, "God forbid, far be it from me to ever be a part of such a sin as this." But the question I ask today is, are we here today responsible for a great deal of the blasphemy in this world? Let me explain what I mean. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells the great advantage that the Jews enjoy. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" The answer is this way: "Much every way, chiefly, primarily, mostly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." They were given God's word. So they had the inspired word of God in their Bibles. But what was the problem? John chapter 6, verse 38. I'm sorry, 5:38. It says, "And you have not his word abiding in you." In other words, they had God's word in their writings, in their scriptures, but they had not his word in their hearts. How do you know? "For whom he has sent, Jesus Christ, him ye believe not." Now we here in Free Grace Baptist Church have been also committed a high and holy trust in having and hearing the Word of God, which is taught here each week. This is a great God-given privilege and advantage. And so, having this, we carry a grave responsibility before God and the world. The Jews did, but they failed in their responsibility. Romans chapter 2. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. So in other words, their privilege led to pride and superiority, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Don't you listen to what you're saying? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. In other words, they were causing God to be blasphemed by the heathen, the pagans. And if there's anything that has led to unbelief and despising the scriptures and all the evils in our society, it's a church that has departed from the belief and practice of the Word of God and has made it contemptible to those who are observing. And we've lost our influence for good in the world. We say we are Bible-believing, we have the Scriptures, but notice the Jews said that too, but in John 7, verse 19, here's what Jesus said about them. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? None of you keep the law that Moses gave you. And so the Jews were in a similar position to what we are in. And they failed in their trust. And so they caused great shame and reproach upon God from the wicked who were round about them and seeing their lives. Ezekiel 36, God says, when they were conquered and captured and dispersed for their sin, wherever they went, they brought shame and reproach upon the Lord. Ezekiel 36, verse 19, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, thither, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. These are God's people, and they live like this? But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. You profane my name wherever you go by your dishonorable lives. You know, David, the king, was a man after God's own heart. And as we saw in Psalm 119 already this morning, how he loved the Scriptures. And yet, even he was guilty of this. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, God tells how he had blessed David. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, from a very lowly condition, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, to a very exalted position. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. I've made you famous throughout the world. Well, how did David abuse that blessing? In chapter 12, we know he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And what does God say about that? Verse 7, Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I brought you to this high exalted place, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Verse 9, Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Then he says in verse 14, Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion, or you've set up a situation and given an opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to thee shall surely die. He says, Because you have despised me, because you have despised the commandment of the Lord, you will be judged. So David had been greatly blessed of God and given great privileges, and he was very well known in the eyes of the world, even as in a lesser sense we are. But he sinned, and so he caused a great harm to the name and the cause of his God, and he became a stumbling block to the lost and gave them opportunity to blaspheme his Lord through his evil deed. This is something that we must avoid by God's grace at all costs. Let's look at some principles that relate to this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say, and as Christians we do say, that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, not only can we blaspheme with our words by speaking evil of the Lord, our actions can be blasphemy as well. We can lie by what we do. Notice in Galatians 2, and verse 4, Paul talks about going up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus in order to counteract the false teachings of the Judaizers. He says he did it in verse 4, that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We never would allow them to teach such things, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We did this so that the truth of the gospel might continue. And notice, they were teaching false doctrine. That's why he was having to defend the truth of the gospel. But in the next part of the chapter, we find that Peter did something by an action that also contradicted the truth of the gospel and put it in jeopardy. Verse 11, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. When the Jewish believers came up, he would no longer eat with the Gentiles because he thought they would be offended by it. And so he was creating a division in the church and splitting up the fellowship they enjoyed. And he says in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," and he called it dissembling, going aside by falsehood and hypocrisy. He says, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" In other words, the tendency of his actions was to deny that Gentile believers were equal to Jewish believers and one in Christ with them. He did not act according to the truth of the gospel. And so we can lie by what we do. And to act contrary to our profession as Christians is to put all that we say to the lie. Say one thing, do another. And then it becomes the living of a lie. And we know that when it comes to a lie, that the devil is the father of it. He is a liar from the beginning. You know, he said he and a murderer who abode not in the truth. And we certainly don't want to do anything which is in line with the devil. Peter did. You remember in Matthew 16? Jesus talked about his need to suffer. That's why he came, to die for our sins on the cross. And Peter tried to dissuade him from it, talk him out of it. And he was going right against the gospel when he did it. How did Jesus respond to that? Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." The gospel. He was going to do the work of our salvation. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." You can't suffer like that, Lord. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So he was promoting the devil's lie, and Jesus called him out on it. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's word is truth, and only truth. And Psalm 119:105, we read there, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's a lamp and light for our walk, our behavior, to guide our path so that we walk in the truth. It is the truth. It lights our way so that we walk in that truth, and then we are doing truth and not lie. 3 John, the epistle of 3 John. Verses 3 and 4, John writes this, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." So that's the difference between a professing Christian and a Christian. A professing Christian might have the truth in his Bible. He might have the truth in his mind. He might have the truth in his mouth. He knows truth and he speaks of the truth, but we have to have it in our hearts, so that we be not like the Jews, where Jesus said, "My word has no place in you." He says, "The truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." That's how you know the truth's in you, because you walk in it. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And so the scripture is truth and is no lie, and we need to walk by the scripture so that we might live truth and not lie. You remember how in Matthew 13, we saw this recently, in verse 12, Jesus gave us a warning for He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away even that he hath. And so he says, be careful. Take heed how you hear. We should hear so as to be quick to obey. God expects us to learn all that we can hear from His Word in order that we might apply it to our lives and use it in His work. And so it's our solemn duty and responsibility before God to put into practice all that the Holy Spirit reveals to us from God's Word as we learn it day by day and week by week. We should not just read it, learn it, but we should diligently apply it. That's how we should hear. In James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, it's a terrible thing when someone lies to us and cheats us. But there's nothing worse than lying to ourselves and cheating ourselves. If we are hearing the word, not doing it, we're lying to ourselves, and we could cheat ourselves of our very soul salvation. Don't deceive your own self. Don't lie to yourself. We're commanded to hearken, heed, and obey God's word. James chapter 3. James gives a warning, my brethren, be not many masters, teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So here's a warning specifically to teachers. You're going to be held to a higher standard and come under a more severe judgment because you're going to be held accountable for what you say, and you need to be living by it, practicing what you preach. Remember, actions do speak louder than words. In 1 Peter 3, Peter gives this counsel to Christian wives who have unbelieving husbands. He doesn't say preach to them. Of course, if God opens the door and gives the opportunity, they should share the gospel as they're enabled. But primarily, they should be of a meek and quiet spirit and live their Christianity before their husbands. He says, likewise, ye wives, verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the lifestyle of the wives, by their behavior. In other words, not by their talking, but by their doing. Our greatest teaching instrument is our example. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jewish teachers, they sit in Moses' seat, or in the place of expounding his law. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. All right, if they're expounding God's law accurately and setting your duty before you, you need to obey it because it is God's law, but don't follow their example. For they say and do not. And as such, they were very poor teachers. Jesus was just the opposite. In Acts chapter 1, as in everything, he's our perfect example. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both, notice, not just one, both to do and teach. What's the first thing? He lived it, and then he taught it. And so it's most important that we live. Paul was able to point to himself this way, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he's telling the Philippians to follow his teaching and his practice. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard, that's verbal instruction, and seen in me. Or they saw him doing it. You do that, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so we cannot, must not teach what we do not ourselves have and do, or we will be accountable to God for it. Notice what God says in Psalm 50. Verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? What do you think you're doing teaching my law? Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? When this is what's true of you, you shouldn't be teaching when this is how you live, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. You hate to be taught, and you throw my word behind you like it's something you want nothing to do with. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. And so, to teach and not to practice is to put our teaching to the lie. We're contradicting everything we're saying. And so we turn others off from our message, and we actually bring them to blaspheme our God and His Word. Now let's look at a couple examples of that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So slaves should be obedient to their masters, or they will cause God's name and doctrine to be blasphemed. Or maybe we can say we need to be obedient to our bosses and do a good job, or we'll bring dishonor on the gospel. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Teach young women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. Is that what the women's movement is teaching young women? I don't think so. Just the opposite. Why should we teach young women these things? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So just think of how the women's movement is bringing blasphemy upon God and His word. Matthew 5. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said this. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, maybe not verbally, but by their example, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, both, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who said and did not, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we must not teach one thing and do another, for this is hypocrisy and blasphemy against God. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3 says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. We're an epistle of Christ. What are men reading there? God's truth or lies? Praise to God or blasphemy? Oh, it depends on our behavior. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me. How did they blaspheme him? In that they have committed a trespass against me. They sinned. God calls it blasphemy. Yes, it is a great privilege to be here at Free Grace Baptist Church to hear the Word of God week by week, but we should not be puffed up, but rather fear. We should serve the Lord Christ with fear. We should always realize that privilege always carries great responsibility. Jesus taught that in Luke chapter 12. It's great to know God's truth, but happy are you if you do it. Luke 12, verse 47. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him shall they will ask the more. Lord, I'm hearing your word. I'm hearing your truth. Help me to live by it and to practice it and not to bring myself under greater judgment because I am only hearing and going no further. Because there's no true understanding of the Word apart from obedience to the Word. That's what Psalm 111 and verse 10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. That's an understanding person, those who do His commandments. In Psalm 119, verse 100, it says, I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. And we need to understand it so that we might keep it more and more. Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And so we study the Scriptures, we come to hear the Word of God preached. What should be the result? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You need to be able to show that you're making progress in the Scriptures. By how? Being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, study to be able to show that you are profiting by the Scriptures. Prove what you know by living it in your life. How? Well, first of all, we have to understand, as 2 Timothy 2 says, we can't. Here's what I have to do, but I can't do it. Remember Paul asked that question at the end of the verse, who is sufficient for these things? We're not. 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, we're not able, but God is able. And so we need to have God put His Word in our hearts in order that it might dwell and rule there. Psalm 119 again, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And then back in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Put the Word of God in our hearts. That's what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now Jesus said, if my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Is God's word dwelling and ruling in our hearts? How will we know? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If God's word is dwelling and ruling in our hearts, then we will live a life according to that word, a life that is pleasing to God. And God has made a gracious provision for our obedience in the new covenant, in Christ's blood. In other words, it's God's covenant engagement in Christ to secure to himself our obedience. And so we need to trust him for this and yield him ourselves to him to do it. Ezekiel 36. Remember how God said, they went out among the heathen and profaned his name by their wicked lives? Well, you know what he said he was going to do about it? He says, I'm not going to let you shame me like this and bring my name into reproach. I'm going to do something to make that no longer the case. Verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. How? Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He puts his spirit in us, and now we can do all these things through Christ who strengtheneth us. In coming to a close, 1 John 1:7, remember we said if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're living a lie. But verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the best combination is to know God's word, and by his grace and Holy Spirit enablement to do God's word, and then we will truly learn, because he says in Psalm 36 and verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. We walk in the light and we grow in that light, because God will give us ever-increasing light as we do his will. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 tells us, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We grow in our knowledge of the Scripture. Our lives are sanctified by the Scripture, so we grow in our practice of the Scripture, and we have ever-increasing light until we come into God's eternal light. And so we need to be sure when we are reading the Bible and hearing sermons that we do not take these things too lightly. Don't ever take it lightly when we're in the process of learning God's Word. It's an awesome responsibility, and may we always use it by his grace to his eternal glory. Amen. Let's pray.